When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, we are on the eve of the Easter weekend, and tomorrow many worshipers will gather in the various churches to reflect on the Passion of Christ and to meditate on the words of Paul. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Today, Ken reminds us that the heart of Easter and the whole gospel is the love of God toward us. Here now, part one of Easter Exposition.
Hello there, everyone. It's good to be with you as we approach the end of the Easter week. We shall be doing a series of four studies, which I shall call Easter Exposition. Instead of just going through the historical events of the cross, what I'd like to do is to bring you through a scriptural exposition of the significance and the implications of the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to deal with not just the explanation, but also the experience of the cross and the resurrection for us today. So here's the broad plan for the Easter exposition. For today, I will touch on the cross explained, and for tomorrow, it's the cross experienced. And after the Easter weekend and Resurrection Sunday, we will continue next week with the resurrection explained, followed by the resurrection experienced. So let's begin with Easter Expo number 1, which is the cross explained. And I'm going to use a phrase from Romans chapter 5, which is going to be our key passage. Christ died for us. It may not be so common to move away from the gospel accounts of the events that transpired at Calvary for Easter meditations and reflections. But in order to get at the significance and the implications, we need to get beyond the gospels to the epistles. Moreover, the facts relating to the events of the cross are better known and more familiar with many people through films, songs, musicals, and historical and biblical narratives, compared with a deeper understanding of what the cross really stands for and its relevance for the world today. The cross stands at the intersection between history and eternity. It is not just a historical reality, but of contemporary relevance. Our principal passage for today is in Romans chapter 5, where we find four different aspects of the cross explained. And the first aspect is God's love. And that is where it always begins, the heart of God, which is the heart of love, because God is love. The cross is God's initiative. It's His plan. It's not the arbitrary outcome of circumstances and events. Jesus is never a victim at the cross. He is the victor at the cross. First, therefore, let us read of God's love in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is where I got the phrase for our subtitle for today, The Cross Explained, Christ died for us. So the reason Christ died for us is as a demonstration of God's own love toward us while we were still sinners. So Easter introduces us to God's love, and it demonstrates the nature and the extent of God's love. When we cast our eyes on the scene at Calvary where Jesus was crucified, what do we see? Do we see a disfigured man dying a cruel death as a public spectacle for everyone to see? But so were the others who were crucified with him on that day, and in particular, the two thieves who were crucified on either side of Jesus. There were many who were commonly crucified for various crimes by this cruel form of capital punishment under the Roman law. This was actually a deliberate public spectacle to instill fear on those who witnessed the crucifixions and therefore to enforce the law. But that outward and external physical scene is all that the world can see, and that's all that the films and the stories can portray. But what we see most in Christ crucified is the vivid demonstration of God's love toward us. For he did not deserve to die, nor did he have to die. His life was not taken from him, but he laid it down of his own accord in submission to God's will. He said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." He was not a transgressor. He was not a sinner, but he died for sinners, and in his death, he was numbered amongst the transgressors in order to take their place. In the great prophetic chapter of Isaiah 53, which talks about Jesus as the suffering servant, at the end of verse 12, it says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And Mark in his gospel makes reference to the fact that this scripture in Isaiah 53:12 was fulfilled. In Mark chapter 15, verse 27, "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left." Verse 28, "So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors." God's love is really at the heart of Easter and of the whole gospel message. The highest demonstration of that is Christ's death for us. God's love is always the keynote of all he's saying to us at Easter. And more sublime words cannot be found than in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I always like to read John 3:16 together with 1 John 3:16, because the keynote of love never left the Apostle John, who is also known as the Apostle of Love. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And we'll come to this latter part about laying down our lives for the others in part 2 of our Easter Expo tomorrow, when we shall be considering the experience of the cross. Love is the greatest thing, and greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends, as John says in John 15, verse 13. So this is where the cross really begins, not with God's judgment, but with God's mercy and love. One of A.W. Tozer's many books with arresting titles is this one, "Who Put Jesus on the Cross?" And you should know the answer by now, as we have touched on this a couple of times in the previous messages this week. It was not Pilate, it was not the high priest, nor the chief priests and scribes, it was not the devil, but it was God. God gave his only Son, Jesus, who in turn laid down his life for us. He was not tricked. He was not coerced. He willingly laid down his life for us. It may appear that the devil or Pilate or the high priest was the mastermind, when in fact God was the mastermind behind the cross, which was the logical outcome of his great love. So that's the first thing about the cross that we read in Romans chapter 5, God's love. The second thing is our sin, and we read of this in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." The Lord took the initiative. He died when we were yet without strength, when we were unable to help ourselves or to save ourselves. He did it while we were yet sinners. He did not wait for us to improve or to reform or to be better or more deserving or more determined, but he took the lead and initiative to do what was necessary to save us, when no one and nothing else could, because we are born into a humanity and a heredity of sin. But what does it mean to be a sinner? It says in verse 6 that Christ died for the ungodly. As sinners, we are ungodly. We are unlike God. Even though He originally created us to be in His image and likeness, that was God's original design. We are meant to be godly or to be like God. But when sin came in, the image was marred and disfigured by sin. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." We are not only ungodly, ungodlike, but we are also against God and opposed to Him. We are His enemies. Something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, echoes this essential truth about the universality of sin in all men who are therefore opposed to Him. He said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." In other words, the default condition of all mankind is that we are against God. And unless we change our mind about God and about Christ and turn to follow Him, we will automatically be counted as against Him. So that's all it takes and all it means for me to be a sinner. Just not being like God or God-like and not being with Him or being His enemy. And that's the natural state we all find ourselves in. Unless we allow God to change us, which is just what the cross is designed to do. There is yet another aspect of what it means to be a sinner. It's the idea of shortcoming. And we find this in the same book of Romans in chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Once again, we see the universality of sin. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Therefore, it does not refer only to the obviously bad or wicked people. The standard or benchmark is not man's but God's. As long as we come short of the glory of God, we have sinned. And when God defines sin this way, both conscience and experience leads us to agree that indeed all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Back in Romans chapter 5, let me read on from verse 11. "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." We see here how the whole of humanity became universally tainted by sin through the first or original sin by Adam, who was the first or original man as the head of humanity. Therefore, so long as I'm born into humanity, I have the heredity of sin. Adam sinned and he infected humanity with sin. So the best that I can do will always still fall short of God's glory because I'm sinful. The next step in the logical order in which we can find the cross explained in Romans chapter 5 is about Christ's death. So we have seen God's love, we have seen our sin, and now let us see Christ's death as the needed solution for sin. This is the reason for Christ's death and the mission of Jesus Christ in coming into the world: to break the curse of sin on humanity and to save us from sin, and to restore us to a right relation to God. We have read previously in Romans 5:8 that Christ died for us, the ungodly. That's the reason for Christ's death. It's to make the ungodly godly, to restore fallen man into the image and likeness of God. God's love kept Him from writing off sinful man. Instead, the response of a loving God was to do what was needed to redeem and to restore man. And if you think about it, what parent would not do that for his own children? Back in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." There was only one way by which a solution to sin could be found, and through which this could be done. It required a sinless man to undo all the consequences of sin by taking the place and paying the penalty for sinful men, so that sin is judged and the righteous requirements of God are met and not merely condoned or even covered up. And there is only one who was qualified to do that, because only God is without sin and Jesus is the Son of God. But it also required a man to be a substitute for man to pay the penalty or the wages of sin, which is death. And Jesus is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the only one unique qualifier to be the Savior of humanity from sin, as the Son of God and the Son of Man. For sin to be removed and for there to be justification, there had to be death, because the wages of sin is death. This is what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's also not any old death, any kind of death. There had to be shedding of blood, as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or removal of sin. And when we begin to read and to understand all this in their proper perspective, we begin to understand why it could not be just death by any other means, for example, by hanging, which is without blood, but by crucifixion, which drew much blood. All the Old Testament system of animal sacrifices only served to point to this once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, which was sufficient for all sin for all time and satisfied God's judgment. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So Jesus died for us and took our place in judgment as our substitute on the cross at Calvary. And the fourth thing we read in Romans chapter 5, which gives us an explanation of the cross, is about our salvation. Back up a little in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." The question now is, what does it mean, therefore, to be saved from sin as sinners? There are two important aspects of the great salvation that has been secured by Christ's death on the cross for us. One is justified, and two is reconciled. And these are two important biblical words and concepts relating to our salvation from being sinners by Jesus, our Savior. First, justified. That refers to our standing or our position before God, and that now becomes right. Our sins have been forgiven and taken away, that's what remission means, and we are made righteous in Christ. It's all entirely based on the finished, complete and perfect work of Christ on the cross. It's entirely of God, with nothing on man's which can be added or subtracted. That's what justification means. Hudson Taylor, that great hero of faith and founder of faith missions, called it the exchanged life. That is, my sinfulness for His righteousness. In the previous verse 9 of Romans 5, it says, "Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So that's the first thing about salvation. The second thing is reconciled. This means that our relationship with God is now right. Just as justification means that my position before God is now right. In Romans 5:10, where we have read, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." That's how we are reconciled, through the death of His Son. And again in the next verse 11, "We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." By the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, we are now reconciled to God. We're no longer enemies, but friends. We are children of God. We are no more alienated from the life of God. There is no longer any rift in the relationship between man and God. But biblical reconciliation in the New Testament literally means a thorough change. And that's what a genuine new birth does to us. The new birth brings us into a new and living way with a new disposition in Christ when we trust Him as our Savior and our Lord. So how does one actually become justified and reconciled? It's all done for us, and His finished work on the cross only awaits our receiving and appropriating it so that it becomes our own personal experience and possession. And how does this happen? It happens by faith. And this is how the chapter that we have been considering in Romans chapter 5 begins in the very first verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. To believe is to receive what He has given us. So what we have painted here is not the physical, but the spiritual scene of Calvary, so that we can understand and see that the cross is still alive and relevant for us today. And may this bring home the cross to you in a real and special way, so that you will continue to be refreshed by the Lord's presence and be reached by His word.
And that bears repeating. His finished work only awaits our receiving and appropriating by faith. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong brings us part two of Easter Exposition. In the meantime, we would love to hear from you. If you have a cell phone, you can send us a text message. That number is 9431-3813. If you are still using the old-fashioned way to communicate, you can send us a letter. Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. And Times of Refreshing is on Facebook. You can get the latest updates. You can leave us your views right on our Facebook page. And I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.